Krishna Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatham Vitham Tham Sujivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Prajna Setam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Paran Sagana Ladita Shri Vishakam Vikamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavaneshwere Vishubhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hare Priye Vanchakopatruvyascha Kripa Sindhubhye Bacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnebhyo Namo Nama Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare So here in this section of the Bhagavatam we are getting introduced into the original request for Krishna to appear. Krishna appears in every age. Krishna appears Parichanaya Sarunam Vinishcha Chaduskridam Dharma Samstarpanatya Sambhavam Yuge Yuge. He appears for these purposes, to protect the devotees, to annihilate these demoniac miscreants, and to reestablish the principles of religion. So Krishna here, many descriptions are given. He is defined very clearly and strongly as to his supreme, absolute, indisputable, unchallengeable position. Supremely powerful. In some religious circles, they know God as being powerful, omnipotent, all-knowledgeable, but there's much, much more. So much more that Ananta Dev continuously expounds the Lord's glories without repeating himself. So everyone here is subordinate. This is one message. That everyone is subordinate to the Supreme Lord. All the people here on this planet, all living beings on this planet, but not just these living beings, but even the controllers, the demigods, who are often worshipped as being very powerful and able to give all kinds of benedictions. Even they are approaching Lord Vishnu, because they cannot solve the world's problems by themselves. They cannot solve the problems of the demoniac increase in population. They're asking Lord Vishnu, Krishna, for help. So even on this earth, there are many powerful people. We have the President of the United States, and so many other presidents, prime ministers, top politicians in this country and around the world, very powerful. So many wealthy men and businessmen, very, very powerful. They control many things, many people, much wealth, facilities. But they are insignificant compared to Krishna. So this is being established here by Sukadeva Goswami and specifically highlighted by Srila Prabhupada, the supreme powerful position Krishna has above all living beings, even all the demigods, all the other controllers, all the other powerful people that we may know on this earth and beyond this earth on this, in the order of the universe. So he is the Parama Purusha, the supreme being. Purusha also indicates the person who is the supreme enjoyer. It is he who enjoys. described in the creation of the universe that Krishna first sees and then all the living entities can see. First Krishna smells and then all the living entities can smell. First Krishna tastes and then all living entities can taste. Like this, first Krishna touches and all living entities can feel that touch. First Krishna hears and everyone can hear. So Krishna is the Parama Purusha. And the Brahma Samhita, as described by, written, spoken by Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma, the first created living being, so powerful that he designs the whole universe. He figures out who's going to live on what planet, what species of life have to be created. He figures out the whole universal order. How does he figure that out? Well, he is very intelligent. So intelligent he has four heads. But he has to meditate on Krishna. He has to approach Krishna to understand how to create. And when things don't go correctly, he again approaches Krishna to get back on the track and get things correct. And when there's some problem, he approaches Krishna, as we have reading here, the problem in the universe. Problem is too many of the wrong kind of people. Too many envious, nasty people who want to create trouble for everyone. Not little trouble, big trouble. They're not just the policeman who wants to sit there and give ticket every time somebody goes by, but these are people who want to kill and hurt and steal and plunder the whole population. They see that it's all meant for their enjoyment, which is incorrect. It is not the supreme order of the universe. And who is Krishna? Ishvara Parama. He is the supreme controller. No, nobody controls Krishna. No one is sitting there, oh Krishna, now do this, now do that. Krishna, it's time to go to work, make the sun rise, change the season. Nobody's ordering Krishna. Rather, Krishna, by his glance, creates fear in all the devas and all the controllers of the universe, because they know they have so many responsibilities and they better carry them out correctly, very responsibly. But he is not a person like we see around us. We see so many young children, like these young girls, young boys. Krishna also appears as a young child. But his body is a little different. Our body is just a little scratch. There is blood, just a little disturbance, there is mucus. There's so much air, so much bile, digestive juices, so many things going on inside this body. And what is inside Krishna's body? Satchit Ananda. Not even inside, his body is Satchit Ananda. That's all it is. It's not made of these material elements. Eternity, knowledge, and bliss. So his body doesn't grow old. His body doesn't give him trouble. And his body is not born in ignorance. Everyone knows all the children need to be educated from a very young age because they are born in ignorance. They don't know anything, even how to live. They have to be taught so many things to exist in this world. Krishna doesn't require that. He is full of knowledge, all knowledge. And his body is full of ananda, always enjoying, always enjoying. Everything he does is meant for his enjoyment. We try to do things for our enjoyment, and they're not very successful. But Krishna, when he wants to enjoy, his purposes are immediately fulfilled. All his energies assist him. So he is completely different. So in studying this verse, I was trying to decipher some important points and lessons. Certainly one is that, who is Krishna? Krishna is not ordinary. Krishna is not simply another human being. Krishna is not simply a controller, an important, strong person, another king. Krishna is not a person of this material world. And because of that, because of his supreme position, what is happening here? I think if we contemplate for a minute, we know immediately what's happening. The demigods want to speak to Krishna. They want to go ask him something. They're not asking for themselves. They're asking because they have a service to perform. And this universe is getting out of balance. It's not performing. It's not going to be functioning the way Krishna intended it to be. It's going to be run by demons and controlled by demons. So they want to approach Krishna. But he is very difficult to approach. They don't just pick up the telephone. They don't just pop over to the local temple. They have to go to the shore of the ocean of milk. They have to go there, and they cannot even see him there. So he's very difficult. And then they have to approach him with prayers, very special selected prayers, to please him, to get his attention. We know one prayer that always is very attractive to Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this prayer we chant quite often. In fact, so often we're known as the Hare Krishna movement. Very powerful prayer. It immediately attracts Krishna's attention. Lord Chaitanya instructed us as much to chant this Hare Krishna mantra. So this gets Krishna's attention immediately. So that's what we need to do to get his attention. When we have some difficulty, and if we actually look, when do we have difficulty? Practically every day. What am I supposed to do today? What does Krishna want me to do today? How am I supposed to function? What will please him? How will I get through all the obstacles of my body, my mind, the other living entities, my lack of experience, my lack of understanding? Only by Krishna. That is what Arjuna thought on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. There's no way I can do this. I cannot win this war, because that's what you want. I can't defeat all these great warriors. Certainly he was very powerful. There was no warrior like Arjuna on this whole earth planet. But he could understand that he was not powerful enough on his own. There were other very powerful persons. Bhishma, Karna, Drona, even Duryodhana and his 99 brothers. Very powerful. And so many other great warriors and generals. And he had to kill every one of them. With the help of his brothers, but they all had to be killed. That was Krishna's desire. A whole ocean of opposing fighters, warriors, very powerful. So we need to see that every day we need to approach Krishna with our prayers. And in the course of our daily activities, we have so many things we're trying to figure out and find solutions to. But the demigods here are showing that the only solution is Krishna. He is the only person powerful enough to solve all these problems, especially this problem. Lord Brahma doesn't go off and say, wait a minute, I'm going to figure this out. Indra, you go here. Lord Shiva, you go there, you do this, you do that. No. Krishna, let's go to Krishna. He'll figure this out. It's too much. He's the only solution, the only person powerful enough to actually change the course of events and to get them back on the right track. So is our purpose anything like that? Do we have to change the course of events here? Actually, yes. Prabhupada asked us to do that. He asked us to change the course of history. We can see that some years ago, devotees were very determined to change the course of history, and it was done. They began going and preaching in Russia, visiting, great risk preaching, spreading Prabhupada's books. Even they had to be hand-copied one at a time. And what happened? And gradually, Russia gave up its fight and its communistic ways. And now the preaching is going on there very nicely. Very nicely, very widely. But the battle is not over yet. This is not Vaikuntha yet. There is so much more. And Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya wanted us to do more. Help change the course of events. Put about a revolution in the course of human society. And put about a revolution in our own lives. Because we're living in a very difficult time. And those who have joined this movement and not been born in it know that the influences of this life we have to overcome. Influences of the Kali Yuga of society. And everyone who is living at this age knows there's so many influences on us everywhere, all the time. We have to win that battle. And only Krishna is the solution. And what is another important lesson, point to derive from here, is that Krishna is always involved with this universe. Some religious groups, they believe that Krishna, God creates the universe, and then he's a little distant. He's a little bit uninvolved. But here, Krishna's purposes are always being fulfilled. And he's always executing the maintenance of this material world, putting it back in order. He came in this Kali Yuga and brought this Hare Krishna chanting to put the world back on the right course. If he hadn't done that, where would we be now? A point to contemplate. Where would we be now? We certainly would not be sitting in this temple discussing the Srimad Bhagavatam. But we would be absorbed in the material energy. We would be struggling in the cycle of birth and death with no hope of relief. So Krishna is always involved. So we should approach him. And we should remember that he is interested in us. He's not an angry God. He may be fearsome, but he's not an angry God like some may believe. He's there with his chastisement to punish us at every step. But rather, he's there wanting to reclaim us in a mood of love. Wanting to bring us closer back to him so that we can be happy and we can exist in a happy relationship, loving relationship with him. So he has a very wonderful, encouraging, supportive personality. He wants to always, what does it say here? He wants to diminish everyone's suffering and provide for everyone. So this is the real nature of God, Krishna. So, as we discussed earlier, another important point is that even the top controllers, the most powerful people in this universe, they must go to Krishna to get help from him. They can't do it on their own. And they're much more powerful than anyone we see here. Lord Brahma is so powerful that simply by his thinking, things happen. The demigods, we have seen, like Lord Indra in the Govardhan Leela, how powerful he is. He can come and destroy in a moment, in a day, an entire town, an entire area. And we've seen in the last few years that simply by a little extra rain, how much problem that causes. You know, great floods, great destruction. Millions of people are displaced. People die. But these people have to approach Krishna for their solution to the problem. But contrary also to other dogmas that maybe exist out there, Krishna is not, where is he? Where is Krishna right now in this verse? He's existing on Swetha Dweep. He's not sitting, you know, behind some desk and like worrying, oh, how is this going to happen? What's going on? Trying to figure it all out, making sure so many calculate, you know, so many orders. He's existing, enjoying. Just comfortably relaxing in Swetha Dweep. Executing his own desires for pleasure and happiness. So this is Krishna. This is the Krishna we're going to be studying here in the 10th canto. He's existing, enjoying his own activities. So, another important aspect of what we can learn here is how much kind Krishna is going to be to his devotees. He's very kind. He doesn't want them to suffer. He's very eager to come and take care of the problem. And not only take care of the problem, but he wants to enjoy with his devotees. He wants to exchange loving relationships, loving sentiments with his devotees. So this is getting a deeper and fuller picture of God, Krishna. But how do we approach him? How do we petition him? We have a specific mantra, but as it says here, they worshipped him with great attention. So that worship we perform is not simply a ritual. It's not a very limited thing, an official exchange. But it must be done with great attention, great focus and feeling. I know I found today when I was chanting my japa, this is a little bit inspiring, like chanting the mantras on the shore of the ocean of milk, trying to reach out to Krishna. You feel sometimes that distant away. How to reach out to Krishna. He's not, although he's here in his deity form, he also feels to be very far away. So we have to approach him with great care and attention. Then he comes quickly. He answers the demigod's prayers when they attentively approach him with correctly, with the right prayers. So this is required in order to get his attention. We have to give him our attention. If we want him to respond, we have to be attentive and focused on him, not distracted. And it is the prime duty of worshiping God, worshiping Krishna. It's essential for life. Another important lesson here, that how essential it is to worship God, to worship Krishna. This is a message we're trying to get out to the public, how important it is to stay with Krishna, God, in the focus, worshiping him. Not just on Sundays. Not just when you're in need. You have some problem you just really can't figure out, but to always worship him. Very carefully. And then another implication here is that the Lord's abode here at Swetadweep is very ordinary? No. It's very extraordinary. So we will be hearing very shortly about Vrindavan. That's Krishna's personal home. That's where he lives. He's letting us inside, Sukadeva Goswami is letting us inside the door into Krishna's private life. The most intimate life. Here is everything you could know about Krishna. As they may say, what goes on behind the closed doors. That the ordinary living entities are not allowed entry. But here, we're given some idea that this is where we're going, into the private life of Krishna, into that abode of Vrindavan. But what is that abode of Vrindavan? Can we just go there with a plane ticket or by car? Can we just travel there and it's another city on this earth? Vrindavan is not that place. Vrindavan is a place that exists to serve Krishna. To facilitate his desires, to please him at every step. Vrindavan, we can actually, I was thinking about this last night and analyzing for this class. The first, we all know the gopis, and they are the greatest devotees of the Lord. And their devotion is without parallel. They sacrifice everything for the Lord. Even their own personal reputation and their own desires. They cannot live with any desires separate from Krishna. Actually, none of the residents of Vrindavan can. But then there's the gopas, Krishna's friends. They have so much faith in Krishna that they walk into the mouth of Agasura fearlessly, that if there's any danger, Krishna will protect us. They're not afraid. They know Krishna will take care of me at any step, whatever the problem is. They face death fearlessly. They're not afraid. So these persons we are familiar with. Very elevated. But then there's Krishna's parents who love him so much and so selflessly that they're absorbed. Mother Yashoda can't tolerate Krishna going into the forest to take care of the calves and the cows. She wants to go with him. But he says, no, Mother, I have to go with my friends. And all day she's simply thinking when he'll come back, when he'll return. Hoping that no difficulty falls on, that his feet will not be hurt by any sharp stones or twigs. She admonishes his friends, please watch over him, take care of him, make sure he comes back for eating on time. Don't let him stay out too late. So these are his parents. And then there's the cows. Now it becomes a little tougher to understand. Because these cows are so attracted to Krishna. The calves would rather focus on Krishna, meditate on Krishna, than drink milk from their own mothers. The cows consider Krishna more dear than their own calves. They come running to him. They're so attached to him. We don't know this. We've never seen this. We cannot, difficult to understand. And of course, then there's deer and the birds. The birds are so much absorbed in Krishna. Hearing the sound of his flute, they remain paralyzed, sitting on the ends of the trees, just listening to the holy name, the holy sound of Krishna's flute. And they cannot move. They're stunned. These birds we've never seen. And then it gets more difficult. The trees. The trees are just giving so much fruit, shade. They're trying in every way they can to serve Krishna. They're more animate than we can imagine, trying to protect and serve Krishna, fulfill his every desire. And then there's the clouds. Even the clouds are serving. They don't want Krishna to be too hot, so they shade him from the sun. And they send down a gentle rain to cool him off and his friends from playing. Not too heavy, just a gentle, misty rain. And then there's the hills, like Govardhan Hill, which inconceivably is described as the best devotee of Krishna. So where do we have this experience? We go to Vrindavan, we see Govardhan Hill. Do we see the best devotee of Krishna? Extraordinary, beyond our experience. And then there's the river Jamuna. So attracted to Krishna that when he plays his flute, he stops moving. Rivers naturally flow. You can't stop them. But when he plays his flute, he even goes backwards. Always serving Krishna in his pastimes. And the stones are there in the earth, protecting. They hold Krishna's footprints. So dear. Even all the residents of Vrindavan, they agree not to disturb Krishna's footprints. No one's to touch, walk on Krishna's footprints. So the question is, can you just go to this place by purchasing a ticket? What kind of consciousness is Sukadeva Goswami and Srila Prabhupada preparing us for so that we can go there? It's a very extraordinary place. And we have to be very pure in heart to approach that place. Because all the residents there are all very pure. A description is there that when you have a dark maroon-colored rug, you get some dirt in there, you don't notice it so much. But if you have a white sheet, even the tiniest speck of dirt is very easily noticed. And the hearts of all these devotees in Vrindavan are so white, pure, clean. There's no trace of anything that is dirty, that is separate from Krishna. So Sukadeva Goswami is preparing us to go there. And it takes a very special purity and mentality to actually enter in to that place, that location where he's taking us. He's taking us on a journey. And it's an extraordinary journey. And he wants us to know who is in control and who is this person. And he wants us to be prepared to go there. So let me stop there. These are some of the things I derived from this verse. I'm sure all of you had many more realizations. And I would ask if anyone has any comment or question, please speak now. Yes, Trivikram Prabhu.
Quick comment from yesterday and a question. Yesterday I said the Muslim population of India is about 250 million, but it's actually about 134, 133 million, around that. Just want to correct that. My question today is, most of the world is saying, Lord, Lord. Most of the world, right? They're saying, Lord, Lord, but hardly any of them know who is the Lord.
That is a fact.
Yeah, can you say something about that?
Well, that is what we've been talking about. Who is actually Krishna? Who is he? What is his nature? Sachit Ananda Vigraha. Deva Devam Jagatpate Purusha Adi Purusha Govindam Adi Purusham Tamam Vajami. So that was the whole subject of today's class. Who is this Krishna? This person we're going to be studying 90 chapters, 10th canto on. Sukadeva Goswami, and even the demigods are showing us, who is this person? He's not somebody of this world. He is the supreme master, supreme controller, but he's far more than that. Yes?
Good point. One thinking though, even though they're saying the Lord, what is it that really holding them back from really understanding him? Because even though they're saying it, you know, but they're
I don't know if this is appropriate, but every year at Christmas time I go visit my relatives and they insist I go to their Christian church where I was brought up. And they have this one song that really disturbs me. They sing, and they sing with great enthusiasm in their worship. They say, we eat his body and we drink his blood, and we call this a sign of love. So I don't know if I can say anything more than that. That kind of sums it up. That's one of their prayers.
Prabhupada said these religions, these non-Vedic religions, are aimed or meant for Mlechas and Yavanas.
Meant for what?
Mlechas and Yavanas.
Mlechas and Yavanas, yes.
So it's meant for people outside the Vedic culture. It's meant for people who simultaneously can be engaged in activities which we would consider predominantly in the mode of ignorance and not be in any way disturbed by that or awakened to a higher reality, that that's not conducive or in alignment with spiritual principles. It just doesn't, not awakened in their consciousness. It's not their goal. Prabhupada said, if you're attached to anything in the material world, you can't be liberated. So
yeah.
They think they're being liberated without being detached. Detachment is not a, I mean, it's there, but it's not a big, they don't emphasize it.
But they don't even know what liberation means. They think they'll continue on in liberation with all the pleasures of this world. So they have no concept of what liberation is. that heaven is a place that I go for my enjoyment. Or I can go, I don't know, what do they, sometimes they say they go and they play golf all day, or there's so many other descriptions I won't even mention, but they have no concept of what is the liberation. They don't understand God except as an order supplier or someone to be feared. And even that fear they try to remove now by saying, just, you know, say you believe and that's all you need. Then everything, all your sins are washed away. No more suffering. Yes, Madhava.
There are similarities because the, you know, what they're basing their hope on or their theology on mercy. You know, we may be fallen, we may be sinful, but by the mercy of Christ. So we also are basing it on mercy. So what are the similarities and what are the differences? Because we may say, I'm also attached, but I'm dependent on the mercy of Krishna. Or Prabhupada would say something like, if you bring, tell Jayapataka Maharaj, if you can bring the Queen of England to the opening of Mayapur temple, then Bhaktivinoda will come and take you back to Godhead. So it almost seems like you can just do something special, and, you know, or just dedicate your life to distributing my books and you'll go back to Godhead. So it does seem there is this aspect of kind of bypassing the system even within our own theology and our philosophy. So can you talk about that? Whether that's correct or not?
You're asking if it's correct? Well, great. Prabhupada did say you have to be 100% pure to go back to Godhead. He had said that. And he said you cannot stay there if you're not pure. You won't fit. You won't belong there. What the other religions are doing, I think the big fault, obviously, is they're not getting enough information and they're not getting a process that is really purifying them. As I said in previous classes, my understanding when I was in those religion was that you go out and sin all week and on the weekend you say you're sorry and start all over again. Your slate is clean and you start sinning again. So no need to stop the sinning habit, just have somebody else take responsibility for your suffering that you earned. Just go on. That's not going to help. That's not going to get you out.
All men have sinned.
All men have sinned, but all men have to stop sinning. They have to want to stop sinning. Not just say, they actually say, I'm helpless. I can't stop. It's not in my power to stop. Jesus will just have to forgive me. Clean it up. So that's not, definitely not our philosophy. Let Christ suffer. Helpless, they got half of the picture, but you know, like in any scientific equation, if you only get one half of it, you don't get the right solution. And it isn't actually what Christ taught. What did he say? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and keep on sinning and come back, I'll clean it all up. He told them, give up everything and follow me. He didn't say, keep all your attachments, it's all good. But they can just push that further away. Oh, that was the apostles. I'm not that. I can't do that. Who is he preaching to? He's not preaching to them. Who is he preaching to? What is his message if you just say he's not talking to you when it's convenient? Yes, they allowed him, and even his closest disciple, they conspired to help get him killed. They sold him out. And at the crucial moment, his chief disciple, they ask him, are you a follower? He said, no. Three times they asked him, three times he denied. I'm not following him. I know what's happening. He's going to be crucified. I'm not part of that. I never was involved with that. I mean, he did change after Christ left. He became very devoted, but lessons should be learned. Yes, finally.
Yeah, Hare Krishna Prabhu. Now, doesn't Krishna also say that he carries what we lack? So,
yes.
So, of course, it's okay. My question is, and comment is, I remember hearing a seminar on Harinam Chintamani, and they were saying that so at the time of death, for a devotee, he's undoubtedly, he may not be 100% pure. So then whatever he's lacking, based on his spiritual master and Krishna, then they will carry what he's lacking. So can you comment on that, or is that?
Well, that's certainly, there's truth in that, but that's not an excuse not to become pure. Because, you know, I have heard the story of a devotee who was a Sankirtan devotee who actually came back again, now living in a woman's body because he was attached to a woman. In fact, he even remembers it. So there's more to it. There's something we have to do. Can't just push it all off on Lord Chaitanya and Krishna. Prabhupada, you fix it up in the end. Whatever happened, you fix it up. Sincerity is the main thing we have to offer. Our main qualification. How sincere are we? All right. Unless there's some other urgent question, we'll stop here. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam.